Would you join with me as we pray first, and then we'll start this morning. Lord, we just come before you and thank you for the word of God. You've told us in one passage that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness, that every person might be trained, and that it would enable us, Lord, to know you and walk with you. And so this morning, I just would pray that as we look to this passage, that you would give us wisdom, insight, and understanding. You know where each heart is in this room. And we would pray and we would ask that the word of God might be applied as is needed and necessary for each heart, we pray. In his name we ask, amen. Well, if you've been with us over the past number of weeks, you know that we've been looking at the five women that are mentioned in the genealogy that Matthew records at the beginning of his gospel. He mentions the names of five women in the genealogy of Jesus. And we've been looking back at the stories of those women. Of course, they're in the genealogy, but we want to look back at each person and think about their story. And what does their story teach us? And the question that we've been asking as we've made our way through the ones so far is, what do their stories have to teach us about being in the family of Jesus? Each one of these women, their story teaches us something about being in the family of Jesus. And we've covered Tamar and then Rahab last week. Tamar, one of the questions that came to the front was, what do you do when you feel powerless? And the answer that we gave was that in faithless and desperate times, call us to personal abandon. And then when we looked at Rahab, the question that we asked was, what do you do when you fear? What do you do with your fear? And the answer that we gave was that in faithless and desperate times, we have to look for the sure sign. Today, we come to the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth is a little bit different, at least in one respect, because both of the other two women, Tamar and Rahab, get one chapter. And Ruth, there's a whole book. And so there's four chapters in the book of Ruth. I don't know if you spent the time this week to read it. It's not that long of a read. But it does present us a little bit more material to work with as we think about it. And I found as I was working my way through the book of Ruth that there are many themes that are present. There's many lessons for us to be aware of that we could pick up on. In fact, there's many, many messages that could be preached on as you go through the story of Ruth. And we're limited to one this morning. And so there are three main characters. There's Naomi, Ruth, and then Boaz. And there's a lot of things that we could pick out of the story of each of those characters, but this morning we're trying to limit ourselves simply to Ruth and her story. Now, we won't be able to do that exclusively, but I want you to know that the approach this morning is to try to get a sense of what Ruth experienced and what does her life teach us. And so the question that I want to start off with this morning that presents itself is, what do you do with loss? Another way to ask the question is, what do you do with devastation? Now, we think about Tamar, what do you do when you're powerless? And Rahab, what do you do when you're fearful, when there's fear around? But Ruth doesn't have either one of those. She has something different. What do you do with loss? What do you do with devastation? And the key idea that we want to cover this morning is this. Faithless and desperate times call us to search for the true rest. Faithless and desperate times call us to search for the true rest. Now, I've got ahead of myself a little bit, but I couldn't get this in the message, okay? Some trivia that I want us to be a little bit aware of. I couldn't figure out how to get this message. We'll just do this at the beginning. Question, what was Ruth's ethnic background? A Moabite, okay, very good. That was an easy one, okay? This is the harder one. Who were the Moabites descendants of? Not Boaz. Okay. I'm sorry? Moab. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Not Moab. Anybody remember? Lot. Okay. The nephew of Abraham. And this is one of those weird stories, all right? And I'm not going to spend any time on it this morning, but if you want to find, you know, this is like up there with Tamar. Maybe even has an edge on Tamar, okay? So if you want to find out about Lot and how the Moabites came to be, go back and read that section of Genesis. We won't spend any time. Again, it has nothing to do with the message. I just want you to know where in the world we are. Why? It does have something to do with Ruth in her background, although we won't spend any time on that this morning. But here's the key idea I want us to get this morning. Number one, what do you do when you have loss in your life? What do you do when you're devastated? And the key idea is that faithless and desperate times call us to find the true rest. Now, I just mentioned that in this story, there's a lot of themes. But as I read through it, one of the key themes that are here, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, is the theme of rest, the theme of rest. And so we're going to look at rest from three perspectives. Number one, the problem with rest. Second, the pledge for rest. And finally, the person of rest. The problem with rest, the pledge for rest, and the person of rest. Let's begin with the problem of rest. Now, what is the problem with rest? What is rest anyways? How does the Bible use the idea of rest? Now, I want just to clarify for us that when the Bible talks about rest, it is not talking about rest primarily when we think of physical rest. Of course, physical rest has something to do with it, and we need physical rest and so forth. But the theme of rest throughout the Bible isn't about physical rest. It's about finding rest in the inner person, deep down inside of you, the rest that we need at our soul level, at the spirit level. Deep inside, the Bible talks about the fact that we need rest there. And the problem with rest is simply this: we don't have it. That's the problem with rest. We don't have it. And what I want you to see in this story is that one of the main problems that Ruth and the people in this story have is that they have a lack of rest. And what we will also see is the efforts that the characters in the story go through in order to find rest. Now, rest can come, a lack of rest can come from multiple sources. One can be external. Your external circumstances can be such that you find yourself lacking deep personal inner rest. Things can happen to us in a way that make us feel like life is just out of control, and that comes from the outside. But we can also experience, and most of the time, many times experience, a lack of rest internally. There's something inside of us that's amiss, it's out of place. And we have this lack of personal rest on the inside. So you can have both, they can come from both outside and inside, and sometimes both of them happen at the same time. And so what we want to see this morning is the fact that the characters in this story are struggling with not having rest. Now, in order to get to that, Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5 tell us everything that we need to know to get the story going. And as I was looking at this, there's something about rest that is here, but it's not explicit. And that is the very first line or the very first verse says this: in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, what is that verse telling us about rest? And here is the answer. First of all, it's to remind ourselves of the context that this story is set in, and that is Naomi and her family, Elimelech and the two boys, are in the land of what? Rest. They're in the land of rest. You see, God had done something amazing in the life of the history of Israel. They were in Egypt, in the land of what? Slavery, right? They were an enslaved people for 400 years. All of the family of Abraham, from the time of after Joseph until the time they came into the land, found themselves in slavery. And the whole storyline of the Bible is to show us that they were in slavery and then they were brought into the land of rest. This idea of moving from slavery to rest is a paradigm that runs through the length of the scriptures. And so here you find this family in the land of rest, but they don't have any rest. And the verse tells us that they found themselves during the period of the judges, and there was famine in the land. Now, what do you remember about the period of the judges? Was it a restful period? No. If you know anything about the storyline of the Bible, the period of the judges was a time of disobedience, a time of constant warfare, a time of constant turmoil and struggle. There were all sorts of things that happened in this period, and Ruth happens in that period. And so what you have is that they are, the family is living in the land of rest, and yet there is no rest, and that is illustrated by the fact that there was famine in the land. And famine was one of the ways that God used to try to get the attention of his people and challenge them to recognize their disobedience and their need to repent. And so what you have is this family leaving the land of rest and going to another country, and they go to the land of Moab. Here's a little picture just so you can get your geography right. So here's the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem right there. They live in what town? What town is Ruth in? The setting? Bethlehem, right? And Bethlehem is just south of Jerusalem, somewhere around that S, okay? And they go to the land of Moab. So they travel over the Jordan River, they make their way down here, and they live in the land of Moab, and that's where this family lives in. So here's the setting. They leave the land of rest, and what are they in search of? They're in search of food, but what they're really in search of is rest. That's what they're after. So they leave what God has provided, right? The land is the place of rest for the people of Israel. They leave the land of rest, in search of rest, and they're leaving everything that God has provided. God has provided his presence. God has provided his laws. God has provided the tabernacle where you meet with God. God has provided all these provisions, the care and protection that God gives, and this family, because of famine and in search of rest, leave the land of rest in order to pursue rest. Now, they flee a famine, right? They flee a famine, and they only wind up in Moab, and they experience another kind of famine. What's the other kind of famine that they find themselves in? Within the space of about 10 years, all the men in the family die. The husband and the two boys are all dead. Now you have to think about the experience that this family has gone through. They were in the land of rest, and they left that land to get to another land where they could find rest. They were trying to avoid one famine, and they found themselves in another kind of famine. And all the men are dead. Naomi herself, the mother, is a widow, and she's childless. It's a very bleak picture. In fact, verse 5 ends this way: "And as the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." It's very bleak. It's a very dark place. Naomi's a widow, lost two sons. The two daughters are widows. And here's the setting: three widows, no husbands, no children, and no rest. Now, I want us to notice something very important. They were in the land of rest that God had provided, but they didn't have any. And so they went searching for rest. And many of us, many people in the church, are doing the exact same thing. It is very possible In fact, it is very common to be in the land of promise. Okay, now the New Testament language would be this, to be a part of the body of Christ, but not be in the body of Christ. And therefore, not at rest. And as a result, you go searching in a foreign land. You go sojourning in a foreign land. You see, you and I can be in the body here, but in actuality, out there in Moab. You following me? It's very possible for us to be a part of the body. We participate, we're here, we do things, and yet not at rest on the inside, and so we go searching for rest out there. We can be in a famine on the inside and looking for rest, searching for it somewhere, trying to meet the inner needs of the inner person. And we can be searching for that, and I want you to know, just as the experience of Naomi, you can be in a famine on the inside and out there searching for rest, and you will find that whatever you go to, whatever that you pursue, whatever you think that is going to satisfy that deep inner desire, you will find that it's a famine too. Let me give you some examples. Some of us in this room are trying to fill our life with accomplishments. We have certain goals, and there are things that we want to accomplish, and that pursuit of accomplishment is a way for us to trying to get on the inside that deep inner longing, that deep inner desire to be met, to be satisfied, to be content, to be filled, to be at rest. Some in this room are doing it through career. You want a career that meets that deep inner desire. Through the career is the way that you're going to satisfy that deep inner longing for contentment, for rest. Some of you want to do it through relationships. You have relationships that are important. It's the people that you know, and through that you try to meet this deep inner desire. Some of you do it through money. Money makes you feel secure. The pursuit of money makes you feel important. Some of you do it through moral performance. It's how good of a person that you are. You're not like those people. You're like this kind of person. Others of you do it through your service, how you serve, how you give. Some people do it through the desire in order to have good health, a body kind of image. In all of those pursuits, what are we pursuing? We are after rest. Last couple weeks ago, I shared with you a little bit about my own testimony, how I've tried to do it. I believed as a younger person that if I just served God in the right way and in the right place, then I'd be content, then I'd be full, then I would be right, I would have rest. And the lesson that God taught me as I was pursuing that was, even when I got there, it was empty. It too was empty. I wasn't content because I was pursuing something other than the Lord God, and I was trying to find my rest in something else other than Him. And many of you in this room are doing that right now. Some of you do it by looking at your past. You think about the things that you've done, what you've accomplished, the things that you have found and worked through and that you've accomplished. Some of you do it present. You look at what you're doing right now. And others of you think about the future. How am I going to achieve these things? I want you to know you're sojourning. You're trying to flee the famine. And I want you to know that that pursuit will always leave you famished. I know that to be true because it's the principal problem of the human heart. And all of us find ourselves in that place in one way or another. I heard this week, I was talking with someone, and he said to me, and we were having a conversation, and he said to me, you know, I really like to come to church. I really feel like I need some inspiration. I need a jolt. His words, not mine. Do you know what he's saying? Something's missing on the inside. I don't have rest. You remember the story or the famous line by Augustine who said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So, what do we have to do? We have to do what Ruth did. Ruth made a pledge for rest. It's one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. It's an incredible pledge. In verse 16, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, she said, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" In this passage, we see Ruth making this pledge for rest. Now, Naomi offers a kind of prayer. In chapter 1, verse 9, she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Naomi had said, once she had decided that she's going to leave Moab and go back to the land of Israel, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "You two go back to your place, go back to your homes, go back to your families, and maybe the Lord will grant you rest by giving you new husbands." You know, so often when we pray a prayer like this, we have an idea about how God is going to answer the prayer, do we not? You ever prayed like you have something really urgent in your mind and you pray, it's really important, and it's a legitimate thing, and you pray and you ask God to do something, and with the prayer is attached your plan about how this ought to work out, right? You know, you got A, B, and C. God, here's the ways that you could do this. I could see it working like this and this and this. And God, if you did it like this, this is how it worked. And you know what God says to those things? None of the above. Almost never does God answer our prayers the way we think that he would answer them. And that's what we see in this story. Naomi tries to get Ruth to go back and follow Orpah and go back to her home. But Ruth makes one of the most amazing pledges of faith in the Bible. Now, we don't know where Ruth got this faith from. It's hard to say. All we can surmise is that her experience with Naomi had been such that Naomi's faith, Naomi's life, Naomi's understanding of who God is had influenced Ruth in a profound way. But nevertheless, she makes this pledge. Now, I want you to understand something about this statement that Ruth gives. Several things that we need to note. Do you notice that, number one, there is nothing in the pledge that she gives to Ruth, to Naomi, about any conditions? There's no expectations. There's no ifs. There's no hope about what it's going to be like. All she says to her is that wherever you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. God, I'm going to be buried wherever you live. All that Ruth says is, I just give myself to you fully. Also notice that there is no promise of a future here. There's no expectation of what will come about, what it will be like, what will happen. There are no spiritual laws that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There's none of that. All Ruth says to Naomi is simply a surrendering of herself and her future to the God of Naomi, come what may. Now, when Ruth gets into the land, they get back into Judah. Understand what Ruth's situation is. She's a foreigner. She's a widow. She's landless. She has no standing in the community. She has no rights. She has no means. She has no husband. She has no children. She has no family there. She's left everything behind. The whole story about her situation is that she's poor and destitute. She's out in the field working and picking up the leftovers. She is 100% totally exposed and totally vulnerable. And Boaz comes to her and makes, as he expresses kindness, as she finds out who she is and so forth, and he comes to her and she acts kindly to her, and Ruth says to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? I have nothing to offer. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you have left your father and mother and your native land and have come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz had recognized in Ruth that she had made such a huge decision to come back with Naomi. And it was a decision that could only be explained by saying, you have come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Ruth is such a picture of what we are called, how we are called to respond to the gospel of the kingdom. Ruth was a poor, destitute woman, and the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ says that when you see yourself as the same as Ruth, poor and destitute, here's what Jesus has to say to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, when you see yourself as a Ruth, someone who has no claim on the kingdom of heaven, someone who is a foreigner, when you see yourself as poor and destitute, look what Jesus' promise is to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but Jesus also comes to us and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Or this one, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. See, Ruth was a woman who made no, her pledge, made no conditions, no ifs, no nothing. Just, I completely surrender myself to you. No promise of future, just, I fully give myself to you. If you want to respond to God, you have to see yourself as a Ruth, poor and destitute, not with anything to be able to contribute, simply to come making no conditions, no ifs, just I give myself to you. Which brings us to the final thing, the final part of this, the person of rest. Naomi said to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi understands the condition, the situation that she is in, as well as that Ruth is in. And she guides Ruth towards seeking out Boaz as a potential husband who will give her rest. Now, I know that it's possible for us as we read this story, and maybe this is, maybe it's your first time hearing it, or maybe you've heard it many times, but you just wondered, there's this kind of odd thing that happens down at the mill, you know, and Boaz gives, or Ruth gives, Naomi gives Ruth some instructions about what to do when you see Boaz, and here's how to do, and there's all these things that happen. But I want you to know that this is not sexual. There's nothing going on here that has anything to do with sexuality. Here's what Ruth is saying to Boaz. Boaz, you have the legal right by law and the right kind of relationship, and you have the personal capacity to redeem me, to cover me. Would you do that? It's a proposal. It's a question. Boaz, would you take me in? Would you be willing to act within your legal right, within the power of the law and the power available to you, and cover me with your wings? Boaz, would you be a person of rest to me? I put myself at your feet. Would you cover me with your wings? That's the question that's being asked. And Boaz is willing, and he does it. But it's not free to Boaz. It's going to cost him. It's going to cost him his personal freedom. He's going to be married. Those of you who are married know, right? It costs you your personal freedom. It's also going to cost him because he's going to have to take on Naomi and Ruth and any offspring that comes from it. Boaz will pay the bill. It's going to cost him. But he's willing. And Ruth is taken in. And the text tells us that when she becomes his wife, God grants conception and a child is born. Now, as we've gone through these stories of Advent, have you noticed a theme about childlessness? It keeps coming up. This problem of childlessness. And God keeps meeting the need in some unusual way. Because way back in that promise in Genesis 3, he made a promise that through your offspring, through the woman's offspring, would come a deliverer, and that deliverer would crush the head of Satan. And at every point, there's been this challenge of there's no child. And God keeps meeting this need. Once again, it's an outsider, someone who doesn't belong. She's a Moabitess. She has no claim on the people of God, no claim on the promises of God. But through this woman, God brings Obed, who becomes the great-grandfather of King David. And it was through the line and family of Judah, eventually King David, through whom the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate child would come, Jesus. We conclude this morning. What does this have to do with Advent? How does Advent answer the quest we have for rest? You know, Naomi's prayer was, way back in chapter 1, was, go back to your home. Maybe God will grant you rest. And God didn't answer that prayer that way, did he? His answer was completely different than what Naomi had in mind. And I want you to know that God's answer to the question of how are we going to get rest is not what we would expect. You know, we would expect, or what we would like God to do, is just meet all our needs and all our wants. You know, if we get in a jam, just get me out of the jam. You know, if I lack something, Lord, just help me to be able to finish off and just give me that last little nudge that I need to be able to complete or accomplish whatever it is that I have in mind. We just want God to give us that little extra push that we need. But I want you to know that God's answer to our problem of lack of rest is a baby born in Bethlehem in a manger. Not in the halls of power, but in obscurity. To a poor family with little means, God's answer to our problem of lack of rest is a poor Jewish tradesman who was crucified on a Roman cross as a criminal. God does not do it the way that we like or way we would expect. But I want you to know, friend, this is God's way of getting rest to you. You know, Ruth had no promise. When she went into the land of Judah, she had no promise about what was going to happen or work out. But I want you to know, friends, we do have a promise. Jesus made us a promise when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, you who are famished, you who are sojourning in the land of Moab. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." Now, how are you going to get that? See, that's his invitation. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. How are you going to get that rest? And you have to do the exact same thing that Ruth did. See, you have to come to him, and you have to put yourself at his feet, and you have to say, "Lord, you have the legal right, the personal capacity to redeem me. Would you spread your wings over me? Would you cover me? Would you take me in? Would you give me your rest?" And you know, when you put that question to the Lord, he will do it. He's willing. But it's going to cost. It's going to cost you, and it's going to cost him. It costs both of us. What does it cost us? Here's what it costs us. We have to stop going to foreign lands. We have to stop going to other gods. We have to stop serving other masters. Some of you right here this morning, the Lord is saying to you, stop it. Let it go. Break up with those other masters. Stop trying to find your rest in everything but me. But I want you to know, it cost him too. You see, for the Lord to give you rest meant that he must surrender his life. He must give over his life. He must be willing to die in your place. His life for yours. The gospel is an amazing thing once you get a hold of it. It is simply this: you surrender your life and give it over to him because he first surrendered his life and gave it over to you. I want you to know something about Jesus as a master. He's the only master that won't make you famished. He's the only master who won't leave you empty, but will fill you full. You see, all those other things that we pursue, all those other things that we try to fill our life with to give us meaning, to make us feel content, to make us feel important, to make us feel secure, to make us to meet those inner longings that we have. All those other things, all they do is take. They are slave masters. They never give. They only take. Because they can never die for you. Jesus alone gives. First, he gives his life, and then he gives you his rest. And he's the only master that won't drive you dry into the ground. Boaz says, "A full reward be given to you by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Friends, Advent is about finding rest, the ultimate rest. And Ruth teaches us what it means to get into the family of God by taking refuge under his wings. If life goes well, you will have rest. But even if it doesn't go well, even if you find yourself in a place of loss, devastated loss, you'll still have rest. Because your life is not set on something that can change. It's not contingent on something that only takes away. The amazing message of Advent is that God comes into the world as a baby to put our hearts at rest and to make us his own, brought under his wings, where we find refuge, where we can find rest. My prayer for you this week, this Advent season, is that you will, if you don't know it, for the first time you'll discover it. But if you do know it, that you too will be able to come back and say, "Lord, put my heart at rest. Everything that you have done for me is all that I need. Help me to stop sojourning in Moab." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we acknowledge you this morning. We know that you came into the world so that you could bring rest to us, so that you could bring us into your rest. Father in heaven, I don't know the heart situations of each of the persons that are sitting in this room. But Jesus, you do. For those, Lord, whose hearts are restless, I call upon you and ask you, O Lord, that you would make them find their rest in you. Lord, for us, may we be able to, as a people, rejoice in the fact that Advent has come and that it meets our deepest human need. Would you do that for us? Would you help us, Lord, to be a people who's able to be at rest? In Jesus' name, amen.